Back in 1970, there was a man by the name of Hal Lindsey. I know you guys probably recognize that name. And he wrote a subject on the a book on the subject of biblical prophecy. What's the name of it? Yeah, a few people was around back then. Late Great Planet Earth. It was a book that dealt with the future events spoken of in the Bible. The New York Times claimed that it was the number one nonfiction bestseller of the decade. And within its first 20 years, there were over 10 million copies in print. And then back in 1995, two men by the name of Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye wrote a book dealing with the rapture of the church, and it was called... We know the bookworms are in here, don't you? Left Behind. Left Behind quickly became a bestseller. And it led to a series of books being written called the Left Behind series. And if I remember right, and I may be wrong on this, I believe there were 12 books written to that series. Does that sound right? That also went on to produce a movie called Left Behind. That was an easy one, wasn't it? I had read at one time that there had been over 55 million copies of that book sold, and that it was the fastest selling adult fiction series in the history of the world. As humans, we have a natural instinct to want to know what's ahead. As Christians, we want to know about things like the rapture. What's the rapture? When is it going to happen? How does it happen? We want to know about the signs of the end of times. We want to know about the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, the Millennium. We want to know about heaven, the new heavens, the new earth. We want to know what they're going to be like. We want to know what our bodies are going to be like. All kinds of questions about the future. And these are certainly things that we should all be curious about. And these are all things that we're going to be looking at in the weeks to come. But before we begin to zoom in on the specific events of the future, I think it's important that we first take a step back and kind of get a look at the big picture of things. We have a tendency to live day by day. Maybe we'll think a week in advance or a month in advance. But it's very important that we look further ahead, because God don't have an end to all this for a reason, just for His own self. It's for us too. It gives us hope to know where we're going. It gives us hope to know what's ahead. And if you're not a Christian, it should scare you. And so knowing what's ahead for us is extremely beneficial to us. And so in the weeks ahead, we're going to begin to take a look at those things. But again, we're just going to zoom in on the big picture right now. Looking at the big picture will help to bring all those other little things into perspective. And so what I want to focus on this morning is the big picture, before we begin to focus on the more specific elements of that picture. For the most part, the rapture of the church is the next thing on the list of things to happen. And then, of course, you got millennium, you got heaven, and so on. But to begin there would really be like kind of sitting down in the middle of a movie. See, God painted a picture that goes from eternity past to eternity future. And somewhere in the midst of God's eternal picture are you and I. And somewhere in God's eternal picture is our future. And as much as those things are important to us, it is far more important to see what leads up to where we are in the big picture. And to see where that big picture is taking us. See, it is the first part of the picture that makes the second part even possible. Sometimes in eternity, or sometime in eternity past, God got out His so-called paintbrush and He brushed into existence, if you will, a line of beings called angels. Nothing in Scripture tells us exactly when or why the angels were created. But the Bible does indicate that within the angelic world, there are different ranks and there are different orders of angels. And one of the high-ranking angels, if not the highest-ranking angel, was an angel by the name of Lucifer. Somebody said Gabriel. Did I hear that? Nobody's going to raise their hand and admit it, but I heard it. Lucifer. Scripture tells us, how you doing? If you come in like it, you got to sit up here. I'm kidding. He won't come in like that again, will he? Scripture tells us that Lucifer was an angel of perfect beauty and full of wisdom. He was exalted as a high-ranking angel. God had specifically anointed him to be the head of all angels. He led the angelic world in worship and adoration of God. But somewhere along the way, Scripture tells us that Lucifer fell into pride. He fell into pride. Scripture tells us that as Lucifer thought about his own wisdom and his own beauty, he began to devise a plan in his heart about how he would exalt himself above God. And Isaiah 14 gives us some insight into Lucifer's prideful thoughts, which led to his downfall. In Isaiah 14, we see where Lucifer, in his rebellion against God, made five I will statements. The first one that Satan, or Lucifer, made was, I will ascend into heaven. Lucifer wanted to have a position like God's. He was not just satisfied being the highest ranking angel. He wanted to become more than what God assigned him to be. Then he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Lucifer wanted to rise above God's position of preeminence and superiority. In essence, he was saying, I'm tired of relaying God's commands to all the other angels and making sure that His orders are carried out. I want to give my own orders and have my own angels obeying me. Lucifer's third I will statement. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. A mount is a reference to where God, in His position of authority, met His followers to receive worship and give them instruction. It's kind of like God's command central. And so Lucifer was saying that he was going to have his own command central, where the others would come and worship him and receive instructions from him. Lucifer also said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Clouds in the Bible often refer to the display of God's glory to His followers. And so Lucifer was saying that he was going to become a display of glory to the others. He was going to become an object for them to praise. And finally, Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. Here Lucifer was summarizing everything he had just said. When you get down to it, Lucifer had in his heart a desire to step aside from his God-given position and start his own so-called heavenly kingdom, if you will. He wanted his own kingdom where he was in charge and where he would be the one giving the instructions. Lucifer wanted to get out from under God's wings and go start his own independent kingdom where he would be seen as the sovereign one, worthy of being praised and worshipped. In Lucifer's mind, he was thinking that he could have his own little kingdom over here and God could have his own little kingdom over there. Now, Scripture doesn't directly say that Lucifer ever got his own kingdom started. But there's certainly some indication that he did to some degree, because we're told in Revelation chapter 12 that a third of all the angels followed him. Folks, as you know, what Lucifer did was a complete act against the will of God. Therefore, it was rebellion. And as you know, because God is a just God, he has to judge rebellion. The sentence that God placed on Lucifer and his followers was, and it still is, eternal punishment. Jesus said in Matthew 25 that there is an eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But here's what you have to understand. The sentence that God gave Lucifer and his angels that followed him is being carried out in stages or in phases. The first stage was that God kicked Lucifer out of heaven and sentenced him to live here on earth. At that time, Lucifer, which meant morning star, was given a name change. He at that time became known as Satan. Satan means simply enemy to what's good, or he's been called devil, which simply means an accuser or a slanderer. And the angels that followed him had their identity changed as well. They become demons. The final stage of Satan's sentence will be in the future, when he is finally cast into the eternal lake of fire. Revelation 20 describes it to be a lake of burning sulfur where they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. And so the big picture began sometime in eternity past, where God created an order of beings that we know to be called angels. And somewhere along the way, God's highest ranking angel named Lucifer led a rebellion against God by deciding he wanted to be like God. And within that rebellion, Satan was able to get a third of all the angels to follow him. And then all the way at the other end of the big picture, one of the last things to occur is Satan and his demons are seen being cast into the lake of fire. The only other thing that happens after that judgment is the judgment of those who reject Christ, and they as well go to the lake of fire. Now, within that big picture, in the first phase of God's judgment upon Satan, God sort of lets Satan have what he wanted all along, his own kingdom. Remember, the final stage of Satan's judgment will be when he is cast into the lake of fire. That's the final one, final phase. But the first phase of his sentence was when God kicked him out of heaven. As Isaiah says, it says he cast him down to earth. At that time, God allowed Satan to have his own little kingdom right here on earth. Jesus even refers to Satan three times in the Gospel of John as the prince of this world. And you and I, and every human being since Adam and Eve, have or are currently living in Satan's kingdom. Now, that should drum up a few questions. For example, why would God create mankind and immediately place them in Satan's kingdom? Think about it. Doesn't it seem sort of cruel for God to take this human race that he created in his own image and in his own likeness and place us in the kingdom of the devil? I mean, why didn't God just kind of maybe start out maybe like creating mankind to live in heaven? And then if somebody decided they want to live in Satan's kingdom, well, then they can just go. Well, the answer to that is found in the big picture. See, many times when we hear about the time that Satan rebelled against God and that a bunch of angels decided to follow Satan, but here's what we fail to consider many times is the other side of that story. the other side of that story. And that other side of that story is those angels that chose not to follow Satan. They made a conscious decision to follow God. They weighed, they balanced their options. Well, do we follow the God we've always followed? Or do we follow Lucifer and maybe go see what his kingdom's like? Well, we know that 2/3 of the angels decided to stay with God. Now, having said that, we don't know all the reasons why God created man, but I believe one of the reasons that God created a human race was because God wanted to prove something to the angels that decided to stay with him. He wanted to prove to them that he was neither unjust nor unloving to Satan and his followers by sentencing them to eternal damnation. See, God tells us that he is perfectly loving. He tells us he's just. And in the 6,000 years that man's been on earth, evidence proves God's claims to be true. But the angels didn't have that. Before Lucifer rebelled, there had never been any sort of evil that we know of. Evil was an unknown thing to the angels before Lucifer fell. And since there was never any evil, there had never been any sort of judgment either. As a matter of fact, the angels probably didn't even know what judgment was. And so here you have these angels. They've always followed God that has claimed to be perfect in love. As a matter of fact, love is the only side of God that they had ever seen, because he had never had a reason to be angry. But all of a sudden, God just kind of kicks 1/3 of the angels out of heaven. And so the angels had just observed God's first act of judgment. And they've just witnessed God's first act of anger. And so even though they decided to remain with him over Satan, I'm sure they were still kind of confused about everything. I'm sure they were wondering how what they just witnessed, those angels being kicked out of heaven, fit into God's claims of being perfect in love. They probably had questions about God's claims of having a perfect, all-knowing wisdom. They had to have wondered about his claims to be a just God. And so God brings into the picture the human race as one of the ways to authenticate his claims to his angels. Now, granted, God doesn't have to substantiate any of his claims. But God is seen over and over in Scripture validating his claims. If you think about it, Jesus spent 3 years claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Bread of Life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And during those 3 years, he was continuously performing miracles, signs, and wonders for the purpose of validating his claims. Why? Because the Christian faith is not a faith in the unknown, as many would like to claim. The Christian faith is a faith in facts. John 20, 30 and 31 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so God, who claimed to be perfect in love to his angels, brought into being a race of human beings to be the objects of his love. And for 6,000 years, the angels have been watching how God deals with mankind. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 3 about how God uses the human race and currently the church to make his characteristics known to the angels. Peter also wrote about that in his first letter. Peter said that the angels long to look into the things like God's gospel, his salvation, his grace. As the angels watch man, as they watch the church, they see that we are all sinners worthy of judgment. But they also see that God was driven by that perfect love that he claimed to have, and he sent his son to the cross, therefore making a way for man to be pardoned from the penalty of their sins. And so one of the reasons why God created the human race was so that he could use us as so-called object lessons for substantiating his claims to his angels that he was indeed, even though he'd kicked a third of them out, he was still a just and loving God. Even though their king commander of angels, Lucifer, was headed to a lake of fire. Now, let me say this. Even though we are, in a sense, an object lesson for God to use to teach his angels things about himself, that does not in any way decrease our value or worth. After all, God has found you and me worthy enough to give his life for us. But he never did that for the angels. You ever think of that? That should speak volumes about our worth. And that takes us to another aspect of the big picture. In the Gospel of John in chapter 17, there's a prayer recorded where Jesus prayed prior to going to the cross. And in that prayer, he said, "Father, you granted me authority over all that I might give eternal life. To those you have given me, I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me. I pray for those you have given me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Folks, God the Father had promised his Son, whom he loved, in eternity past, a gift. And that gift was, and it is, a group of redeemed people who would serve and glorify the Son throughout eternity, beginning right here on earth. And that group of redeemed people, you and me, the church. And so what Jesus was doing here in this prayer was reminding his Father of the promise of the gift that he had made to him in eternity past. Now, if you went back to chapter 6 where Jesus was giving his message about being the bread of life, he said in verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose none of all that the Father has given me, but to raise them up on the last day." Folks, Lucifer rebelled against God sometime in eternity past. He decided that he wanted his own kingdom aside from God's, where he made his own rules and had his own followers. And so God kicked him out of heaven, sent him to earth, and basically said, "There you go, Satan, there's your kingdom." Then God created man, he puts him here on earth, and Satan didn't waste any time beginning to build his kingdom up. He immediately stepped in and he led man into sin. And in Genesis chapter 3, Satan led man into eating a piece of forbidden fruit. By the time you get to the end of Genesis, Satan had been successful in getting men to murder one another. He had gotten mankind to mock God, practice idolatry, worship false gods. He was successful in getting men to practice drunkenness, polygamy, fornication, and open and blatant homosexuality. He was building his kingdom. And so in the midst of Satan's kingdom here on earth, God had promised his Son to build a kingdom of followers out of the midst of Satan's kingdom. To me, that's pretty interesting. You've got God here who gives Satan his own kingdom. And then God turns around and builds his son a kingdom of followers out of the very kingdom he gave Satan. See, God sends Satan and his followers to eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But God chose to delay the fulfillment of that sentence until sometime in the future, because God saw Satan's rebellion to be a chance to make himself look good. Think about this. You've got the angels that had decided to stay with God instead of following Lucifer. And so they have to be absolutely amazed as they watch God build his own kingdom of followers within the midst of Satan's kingdom. And if that isn't enough, God uses those same angels to help him in building that kingdom. And so those angels are not just bystanders, they're participants. And with that, the angels have gotten an increased understanding of God. And I'm sure that it has caused their love to grow deeper and deeper for God. And I would imagine their worship has been taken to a new level as they've watched God work in the lives of human race in the last 6,000 years. Well, then you've got this new order of created beings called man. Man sins, he rebels against God. He's deserving of eternal punishment, just like Satan is. But God is so driven by his love for us that he's willing to lay aside his deity. He's willing to leave his kingdom in heaven, come here to live in the midst of Satan's kingdom here on earth, and allow Satan's followers to crucify. But that backfired, because what Satan didn't know was that when he had Jesus crucified, it gave Jesus an opportunity to defeat Satan's greatest weapon, death. 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." And when Jesus defeated Satan's greatest weapon of death by being resurrected, that opened the way for those here on earth living inside Satan's kingdom to be able to break free from Satan's dominion in their life and become a member of God's kingdom. Now, let me broaden that a little. God's kingdom was a sinless, perfect, holy, righteous kingdom, filled with sinless, perfect, holy, and righteous people, or angels. Somewhere along the way, Lucifer comes along. He devises a plan that leads multitudes of righteous angels to become fallen, sinful creatures. And on the surface, that makes God look bad. It makes him look as if he didn't have control after all. But then God allows Satan to have a sinful, unholy, unrighteous kingdom here on earth filled with sinful, unholy, unrighteous creatures. But God's okay with that, because he had a plan that leads multitudes of unrighteous and unholy people to become holy and righteous creatures. And so ask yourself, who looks better in this picture? A person like Satan that can pull righteous people out of a righteous kingdom and make them unrighteous? Or a person like God who can pull unrighteous people out of an unrighteous kingdom and make them righteous? See, it takes a miracle to make an unrighteous person righteous, but it don't take a miracle to go from being righteous to unrighteous. Which one looks better? Folks, who gets the praise? The kid that gets his clean white shirt dirty, or the mom that can get the dirty shirt clean? God delaying Satan's sentencing is all about God getting more glory. God holding off on that final phase of Satan's punishment It's all about God making himself look good. No doubt we're all interested in what's ahead for us, and we should be. We all want to know about the rapture, the millennium, and heaven. But understand that those things that await us are the result of the rebellion that took place in eternity past. Listen, here's the big picture. In eternity past, there was one kingdom, and it belonged to God. Somewhere along the way, God allowed Lucifer to start up a second kingdom. And from that point on, there has been an ongoing battle between those two kingdoms. And all of the future events that we refer to as prophetic events are actually part of God's battle plan to win the whole war. And folks, when the war is over, Satan will still have his kingdom, but it will be confined to a lake of fire where there will be complete darkness. It will be filled with people living in an agonizing torment where they will weep and gnash their teeth in regret for all eternity, while you and I will be residents of a kingdom filled with joy, where there will be no more tears, there'll be no more sickness, and there'll be no more death. And best of all, in addition to that, and beyond that, we'll finally get to be in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The big picture stretches from eternity past to eternity future. And you and I are nothing more than a little bitty speck in all that. But yet Jesus found you and I to be a little bitty speck worthy of dying on the cross for us. And what a glorious day that will be. Amen. We have a final song. And I just want to let you know, is this song, I'm not sure what it is. I want you to know if there's any prayer concerns, anything you want to be praying about, you need to talk to me. I'll be up here at the altar. It's open for you to come up. At the end of the big picture, that's it. The picture will not be extended. I'm not sure why Satan and the fallen angels don't get a chance to be saved. That's God's business. But he does tell us he wants to save us. You only get one shot at it. When you take your last breath, you won't get another chance. Let me ask you, where are you in that big picture? Which kingdom are you serving? There's a kingdom on one side of the cross and another kingdom on the other side. Which side of the cross are you on? The cross is the dividing line. We talked about that last week. It is the center point of all history. It's the center point of our future. What you do with the cross will determine which kingdom you will spend eternity in. Today, you can place your faith in the hands of Jesus. You can lay your sin before him, and he will forgive you. But you got to pour your heart out to him. It's not words, it's a heart thing. I just want to let you know today, you don't have to come up front. You can do it on your ride home. You can do it up here. I can talk to you after church, however you want to do it. But God is looking for your heart. And you say, Jesus, I'm a fallen creature. And I realize without you, I have no hope. And I'm asking you to come into my life, save me, and change me. And if you mean that, God will do just that. And if you want to talk more about that at some point, just let me know. I would love to do that. Yes.